we go. All right. Okay. Well, first, let's open up in prayer. Hi, Ruth. There's a handout for you right there. You can take this chair here, too, if you'd like. There you go. All right. Yeah, let's slide over one. Yeah. No, that's okay. I'm just sliding over just so I can set. I can set that. Set this here and not. All right. John, would you open us up in prayer, please? Okay.
Lord, as we look at this material today, let us continue to remember that this is Holy Week, the week in which our Savior was humiliated, tortured, and shamed. Resurrection. Let's be thinking about what he suffered and what his emotion might have been as we look at this fear and pain emotions. And pray we'll be with Greg as he leads us, and we'll join hearts and minds together as a family of God. We'll commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Thanks, John. So just for a few of you that haven't been here for the last week or so, what we've been doing, well, the class is called God's Gateway Pain, God's Gateway to Empathy and Deeper Relationships, okay? So what we have been doing for the last few weeks have really just been unpacking different dimensions of pain. Pain is sort of the big umbrella, and we experience many different kinds of pain, physical pain, relational pain, emotional pain, and fear is a big part of that as well. And so we have been introducing what we call these primary emotions, okay? So fear, shame, rejection, some of those that we hear that we consider them as, we think about them as harder, more difficult emotions to experience, and yet we know that God has given us those emotions for good purposes. We even take anger. I mean, most people you ask, you know, hey, is anger a good thing? And they're like, no, you know, anger always gets us messed up and in trouble and takes us down a particular path. But we know from Scripture, from Ephesians 4, it says, in your anger, don't sin. Okay, so that says, it's another important principle that John and I have been talking about. It's just that all of our emotions that we're given and have an unrighteous component and a righteous component. And so what we want to do is become more and more discerning and understanding of God's purposes of all those emotions. And so, of course, all not just for greater awareness and for understanding, but so that all of these emotions that we have are a gateway for us to be able to connect with each other and to be a source of encouragement to each other and a life-giving reminder that we're not alone. And so that's really at the heart of what we've been trying to do. So right now where we are in this class is we're still in the process of defining some of these particular emotions, because if I went around the room and say, okay, so Ruth, tell me what your definition of fear is. Hey, what do you think about fear? If we go around this room, or we could take any emotion, any of those, especially those harder emotions, we're going to get a lot of different answers. And so it's important that we define some of these words that are so important to relationship and relationship to ourselves, relationship with God, relationship with each other. And so that's where we are. And so we have been talking specifically about fear and its definition. So I think on your first slide there, which this slide has appeared in the last handout as well, but as John and I go through this class, you know, we're the pace, because we're doing more discussion, you know, we're still trying to find our groove in terms of the pace of how many slides to put in. So I'd rather have too many and not get to some of them, and then we'll bring them back. So let's take a look at this first slide here. And again, this particular slide introduces some of what we just said here, that in your fear, don't sin. So the previous class, we've been defining it, and we will continue to define it. But now we want to begin to look at how do we discern when our fear or our anger or in our shame that is a good thing that God has given us, how do we discern when we've crossed over with that emotion into sin? And so that's really where we are right now. So as an introductory thought there, you see at the top of that slide that all emotions come from God. We've been sharing that. And then how do we discern in Ephesians 4? So we just went over that just earlier here. So the fourth bullet point down, fear of the world or fear of God. Okay, so these are two of really the directions that we're focusing on that we can go as it relates to understanding whether fear is sinful or not. Fear of the word, and we'll be talking more about that as we go on. So the last bullet point there, you see fear of the world is a fear of what life and what others may do to me. So it's introductory thought to that. So the idea that fear clarifies for us and exposes what we believe and what we serve. When you think about the things that you're very afraid of, or you know you're holding on to tight, that's the word picture, so to speak, of how we know what we are truly afraid of, because we don't want to lose those things that we hold on tight to, and so fear has a way of exposing those things, and fear of the world always relates to the potential death of our agenda. Okay, so everything, you know, we've talked about this like in one of the first class, all of us are very purposeful in the way that we approach life. We just don't wander around like, oh, what am I going to do? No, we always have a goal and an agenda in mind, unconscious or conscious, in what we choose to do in life and how we chose to live. And of course, we've accentuated over and over the idea that self-preservation, every one of us here, that is, we gravitate to that like a really strong magnet. Okay, so everywhere we go, we are just being pulled in that direction of preserving ourselves. Okay, and God actually designed that to be the case so that we will survive in this world and accomplish his purposes. If we don't have some of those self-preservation tendencies, then we're going to be in trouble. So self-preservation is a very good thing this side of heaven. But of course, in God's economy, with his ultimate purpose of bringing glory to himself, he's called us to die to self. So wow, we gravitate towards self-preservation, and at the same time, he's commanded us to be people that die to self. So that's an interesting quandary that we're in. So that's what we're looking at here. And so that agenda, what is the agenda that we often have? It is self-preservation, but then, you know, if self-preservation is sort of the big number one, then you have all the you know, the little A, B's, and C's underneath. And then you have the little ones and twos. If you write papers, you know, you think about how you organize it. So there's many, many things when we talk about our agendas. And as we grow more and more self-aware and we take our thoughts and emotions captive, like Scripture calls us to, there becomes more and more clarity of what those agendas are and those what that self-preservation purpose looks like for good and for bad, becoming more and more aware of that. So,
Greg,
yes?
I got to ask this question.
Sure.
We are commanded to die to self.
Yeah.
You just said that.
Right.
Scripture also says, I have been crucified with Christ, mm-hmm. and it is no longer I who live, mm-hmm. but Christ who lives in me.
Right.
I don't think that's just theological or philosophical.
Mm-hmm.
Personally, I believe that's very practical,
mm-hmm.
and I have to ask myself the question, what does that mean? What does that look like?
Yeah.
And if I'm honest, I'm going to want my wife to ask the same question about me.
Mm-hmm.
And if we operate on that basis, then I believe I'm walking in love. So the point is, you get my point?
Sure.
You alluded to the tension.
Right. Yep.
So
that's right. And that's what we're, I think that's what we're going to be working through in this class and future classes, is that tension essentially says that at times, there are times when there is other-centeredness, and there are times when we are living truly in our fear, we're not sinning, okay? But this side of heaven, we also know, as we talked earlier about Paul in Romans 7, okay? So he's the pinnacle, so to speak, of this side of heaven example and living for us, and yet he says, hey, the things that I want to do, guess what? I don't do those things. I do these things. In fact, the things that I do are the things that I don't want to do. And so it's a way, I think it's a way of saying is, that this side of heaven, we are coexisting with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who is spurring us on towards loving good deeds, and we have those fruits of the Spirit. But there are many times that even in that dynamic, in that truth, that we are, so I'm hoping as we talk about this and the other emotions that we'll be looking at the both, because it really is a both and. So I think, does that address what you're saying, Sam? Okay. All right. So just as a starting point here, thinking about when we think about fear, what are some initial thoughts about when we might be crossing over into sin when it comes to fear? Where does fear that is a good thing become a bad thing? What are some examples that you guys can think of in your own lives or just day to day where you've seen that live itself out? And as you share, speak up so that we can all hear. Yes, sir.
When it becomes all-consuming.
Right.
Fear can just take over your life. Then that's sin.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. So when that good thing becomes a bad thing, it becomes a ruling thing, where it's just monopolizing all of our thoughts, all of our emotions, and when something is ruling us, what's happening with all of us? You know how we've been talking about how we're integrated beings, right? So we're physical, we're cognitive, and we're emotional. So if fear is ruling us, then what will it look like? How will it impact all of us, as you're saying?
What is it we'd be doing when we're in fear? Is what
yeah.
we're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When you know you're in fear of something hot, what is it you're doing?
Withdrawing?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yep. Hiding.
Hiding, cloistering. Mm-hmm.
Hiding myself from the person I'm looking at.
Mm-hmm.
And that's such a thin line between, because what am I afraid of?
Mm-hmm.
I'm afraid of being hurt.
Mm-hmm.
I'm afraid of pain.
Mm-hmm.
I'm afraid of that.
That's right.
That is, however that feels
yes.
inside. So if we are afraid of being heard, then not heard, but hurt.
Sure.
Then I'm going to do this.
Right.
Or I'm going to do that.
Right.
Oh, and then comes a point where saying, well, that's not being loving.
Mm-hmm. Right.
To the other person. But it's being loving to myself to protect myself.
Yes.
Where is the line of love thy neighbor?
Right, exactly.
At the expense of self, or
sure.
but love thy neighbor as yourself.
Right.
Am I loving myself by protecting myself and therefore not rejecting but putting a boundary someplace?
Right.
Where is the sin and where is the grace.
Yes.
And that
yeah.
takes very, as Jack was talking about, that connects very well. It takes self-awareness to know that. But when we're in fear, we're usually hiding or blaming somebody else.
Yep. And that what you were talking about, it's Yania? Is that how you, okay, got it.
A plus,
I'll take it, yeah. And I've got rock drummer ear too, so it's hard to hear, so even with the mask. So, you make a really important point, and that is if we are in self-protection mode, self-preservation mode, which means that all of our thoughts tend to be, how can I protect myself from hurt or from pain, right? If we're in that mode, we're not able to actually be other-centered. Because you cannot be in self-preservation, but then also make yourself available to do the second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, right? So that's a really important point. So that often is what happens. I think that's a great starting point for how do we know we've entered into fear as a sinful emotion rather than as a righteous emotion. So those are great thoughts. Okay. So let's take a look at here. Let's make a little space for our guests. So you saw there's a hand out there. I don't know if you saw the hand. Okay, you're welcome. And tell us your name real quick.
Heidi.
Heidi. Okay, Heidi, great to have you. Just want to make sure I heard you through the mess. So this is Heidi over there. All right. Okay, so let's unpack a little bit and look at unrighteous fear some. Okay. So in your fear, this is what it could look like with sin. And Yania has already introduced a couple of things that are really important. So fear can turn obsessive. Okay, so we kind of asked that question, but I just want to open that up a little bit more, some further definition to obsessiveness. When we clutch our hearts, inhibiting our activity and our enjoyment of God and His world, this kind of fear can cripple us. So what are some, so we know the big picture here that our friend was saying here, that when fear becomes a ruling thing, okay, all-encompassing, that we've drifted over into sin, if we stay there, okay? And what are some other ways that, as you think about fear as an obsessive kind of thing, what are some, as you all hear that definition of fear being obsessive at times, can any of you share some examples of where you've seen that in your own life? I realize that's a vulnerable question, so we'll pause for a moment.
I'm not exactly sure this is the answer to your question, Gary, but what comes to mind for myself is the illusion of control.
Sure.
I want to then be in charge of what I can be in charge of,
mm-hmm.
and I can overreact in that way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Whatever it is that I was working on, I actually did that this morning at 7 o'clock when I came to put the palms out. Was needed to be on worship team and was just experiencing a flood of, I should have done this on Friday night, and now I'm here disrupting worship mm-hmm. practice. And Vera said, do you want help with that? And I was like, no, I've got it.
Sure.
You go do your thing, I'll go do my thing. And my attitude was like this, I've got to control something.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you for sharing that.
Thanks. I don't know if that's where you're...
Well, you know, I'm not looking for any, like, okay, I give that a 6. No, every, we talk, obsessiveness can look very different for all of us, okay? And so that's what we're just trying to bring into the light, you know, in everyday life. What are ways that all of us at times can be obsessive when we're in fear? Thank you for sharing that. Any other examples of that? Melissa, yep.
Hi, what you said kind of helped me think about like cleaning. Like I can resort to cleaning in an obsessive way, even if something's really not dirty. Like I'll just, like in the kitchen, I'll like get down on eye level, look at the counter and see if there's any crumbs, and if there's like more than 5, then I'll feel the need to take everything off and then completely clean it. But it's just because I guess it's about control. And
sure.
There's other things that I'm fearing, but in that moment I can control the crumbs.
Mm-hmm.
And clean that
out. Yep.
And it's usually at the end of the day.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess at the end of the day at that point I might be feeling like I didn't do enough or I didn't do a good enough job. So if I can just clean off the crumbs, then, yeah.
Sure. Yep. Yeah, so fear just has... So control, but it can also be, you know, hey, we start to come up with our own sort of laws about how do I know if I'm in enough control well, my kitchen counters will look a certain way, or there'll never be a sock on the floor, you know, next to your bed, or, oh, I said I was going to read 3 chapters in the book today, and I've only read 1 chapter, you know. So all of those becomes ways that, you know, our own laws and our own expectations to help us not to fear that somehow we are less than we are, that we're afraid of being exposed as a fraud or some of those kinds of things. So, okay, well, let's look at the next point there, this idea of like to live in the comfort zone, okay? So let's define comfort zone, because we use that like all the time. Hey, I'm just in my comfort zone right now, whatever. So could that be a good thing and a bad thing? All right, what are your thoughts on comfort zone? Of course it is, yes.
If you're aware of your spiritual gifts, and you're comfortable in reaching out to people in a certain way, it can be a bad thing if it's just being lazy.
Sure.
I don't want to give up my comfort zone to do something that I haven't done before.
Yep. Sure. Yes. Yep. So for the tape, I keep saying tape, it ages me. For the digital audio streaming that we do. So comfort is a good thing. If we are using the gifts and abilities that God has given us, and we're moving into our world for the purpose of blessing others and helping others and connecting with others, then that's, a really good positive description of a comfort zone. And then the description of the negative would be more lazy. And sometimes we can, you know, anytime our comfort zone is, well, I want to stay safe and comfortable. Now we're back to what Yania was talking about. I think a little bit more of I want to be comfortable so that I won't get hurt, or so that I won't, you know, get stressed out, or I might, oh, if I go to this event, I might run into a person that I don't really enjoy hanging around with. Or I know when I get there, it's just going to be this big work day where we're just lifting and moving and I'm kind of tired, you know, so that those kinds of things. So comfort zone has, again, many definitions of it. So many are afraid to move out of comfort zone at times.
Don't forget the hiding, blaming, and avoiding what's right. It'll run through your head. I know in my own, if I have to get up and preach, when I used to preach, that was way out of my comfort zone. I wasn't able to hide, wasn't able to avoid. And so you have to deal with those uncomfortable emotions to do what you're supposed to do.
That's right.
But don't forget those words, because those are our defense mechanisms that are appropriate at times.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And the words you're talking about specifically not to forget. Mm-hmm. Hiding, blaming, shaming, some of those or
hiding,
some others?
Blaming and avoiding doing
what's right. Avoiding doing what's right, exactly. All right.
If I do what's right, then it's going to cost me over here and I don't want to do that.
Yep. So.
Like tithing. Well, I can't afford to tithe because, that's a little bit of blaming and avoiding, but you want to know what you're thinking, which will help you move through the emotion. Or you will either do that or give in to the emotion. It's okay to have the emotion.
Yep. Okay. So some definitions that we've seen that I think resonate with us on comfort zone is, you know, so one approach is the idea that, I'm in my comfort zone when I know when I'm happy and I have the things that I'm happy about. Okay, and so those things could be anything, okay? In other words, there's no concerns. I'm in my comfort zone when I don't have any concerns. You know, I have enough money. I'm able to do the things that I want to do. But here's the truth. Just like, again, Yania was saying, often our comfort zone is to be in self-protection mode, and to be in self-preservation mode, because then we protect ourselves from hurt and from anything not going the way that we hope it's going to go. Okay? But at the same time, if we're doing that, we are not only are we not loving others, but we are not fulfilling God's call to move into our world and to fulfill the greatest commandment, which is to love him, which is about other-centeredness, and to love others, which is also about other-centeredness. So we violate those commands. And so when we stay in our comfort zone, we are essentially committing ourselves to not growing. Okay, because self-preservation is an independent spirit, which is, it's about protecting ourselves and doing whatever we can to control our environment so that we can stay happy and so we can stay comfortable. And we already know from Scripture that any growth that occurs in our lives is going to be happening when we're fulfilling his commands and living the way that we were designed to live and living the days that he has ordained for us, which we know Scripture says the days ordained for us are days of struggling, days of suffering, days of grief and sorrow and pain, and that it's counterintuitive. But as we move away from self-protection and we move towards other-centeredness, pain increases, disappointment increases, and yet somehow in God's mysterious way, that's where growth and maturity and dependency actually occur. All right, so that's why, you know, so as we're thinking about comfort zone, yes, we want to, I think it's important it's Connie, right? Did I get it right? Cindy, okay, I got the right first letter. Keep repeating it, there is something very comfortable about doing what God has called you to do, and that comfort is more of a peace of knowing I'm doing the right thing and I'm experiencing some of the fruits of the Spirit because I'm investing my life in the way that God has designed me to live. And so there's a joy and there's a peace that come from that versus the comfort that's elusive, that as we protect ourselves and protect ourselves from hurt, that there's really any joy to be found in that. It's quite the opposite. Yes, Yania.
I really have struggled with the technology, so it's not my comfort zone.
Mm-hmm.
Preach it, girl, preach it.
but this is the reality.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So, and you mentioned the sacred word growth.
Mm-hmm.
But to grow in the in embracing the technology, I don't want to grow that way.
Uh-huh.
So I have this tremendous resistance, almost, you know, it's uncomfortable, talking about comfort, but also I feel hurt, I feel invaded, and I want to say stop.
Uh-huh.
And I can't because this works. So I'm shipping out, thank God, right there, thank you. But you know, there is this thing about uncomfortable, I don't want it, I'm stuck with it.
Uh-huh.
I want to grow, but I don't want to grow in that direction. And here it is about, what was this thing here? Hold on, the title was about meaningful relationships.
Uh-huh.
Well, this whole technology is not meaningful relationship to me.
Uh-huh.
I can text
uh-huh.
and feel love.
Uh-huh.
And
yeah.
Do you hear the anger?
Oh, sure.
Okay, but underneath the anger...
Everybody here is right with you. We're all right with you. Yeah.
Thank you, I love you already. You see, meaningful relationship.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't want you to miss what you're feeling affection here, because you can connect emotionally. You don't have to know one another's circumstances. You want to know one another's feeling. That's the purpose of the course. So continue.
Yeah.
You're demonstrating it well.
Yeah. Yeah.
It was agreement. It was commonality. Something
yes.
we shared
yes.
together. When I am like this, and you are with yours,
yeah.
I don't do it with my thumbs, so I have
yep.
to do it this way.
Yeah.
I don't relate. I can't. Right. I don't know how.
Yeah. And let me validate something else, too, okay? We were not designed to maintain and connect with people through text. We were not designed to maintain through people through social media. We were not intended to, you know, to look at somebody through a computer. That happens to be where we have been for a while, and next to nothing, it's something. But anger is an appropriate emotion and frustration over, because we're not living and relating the way that God has designed us. So your emotion is a good thing, okay? Now, if how can just even this emotion that you have, which is a good thing because we're not living by design and we're experiencing the frustration of not being able to connect, how can it become a bad thing? As an example, just if you don't mind me picking on you here.
No.
You know, so this idea that, okay, so this anger and frustration is appropriate and valid because we're not able to connect. It takes a lot of work, and even the work that we do to connect falls flat. But how could this become a bad thing or a ruling thing for you? What could it look like if you stayed in this anger and frustration?
It doesn't work.
Right.
It just does not work.
Yeah.
Because it only hurts me.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I have to find some comfort zone for me, for whatever years I have left to live, to survive even.
Right. Yep.
And I don't have the answer right now.
Sure.
I decided, okay, it's impossible to travel unless you live with this thing.
Yep.
They won't communicate, they won't take reservations or anything except online.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have a computer and I don't have a TV and I don't want it.
Sure, yep.
So
yep.
This is struggle. So
yep.
What am I doing? I'm withdrawing.
Right.
I'm not going to travel. I don't have any family left. But So, you know, here I'm here today thanks to my neighbors.
Yes.
I invited myself. No,
yeah.
Because I miss when two or more gather in his
room.
I miss that.
Yep.
And I can, you know, be secluded in my apartment forever. That's not life.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So, but I want meaningful relationship. What does it says meaningful? Why did you say this? Even a title.
Sure. Deeper relationships. Yeah.
Deeper relationships.
Yep. Oh, of course. Yep.
I wonder how people make love.
Yeah. Yeah. Well.
How we communicate love.
Sure. Yep. Thanks
help
for.
Me. Somebody, thank. Help
yeah.
Me.
Well. I just want to validate the fact that you're here is you're moving past the fear of technology and saying, hey, I might be a little uncomfortable moving out of my comfort zone of being isolated at home, but I know it's something that I desperately need. And I'm gonna find a way to be here. And here, God used Mary Beth and your relationship to help you and John to be here. And so keep doing those things. That would be my suggestion. Go ahead.
I just have a comment to make that probably doesn't, maybe it's not right now.
Yeah.
I see our world that we live in becoming more and more of a lonely place, just not for us, but our world in general.
Mm-hmm.
And it really, and for us who are older and we knew how it used to be, we knew the good old days.
Mm-hmm.
We knew about personal touch and all of the stuff that is now almost law-breaking. Mm-hmm. You know, all the stuff that is good Christian living is now against the law, basically, in many ways. But what I'm saying also is, I feel for our young people, for the children, because they don't know any better.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know anything except technology and high tech. And they're uncomfortable, and they're fearful, especially with COVID.
Mm-hmm.
They're fearful of other people.
Mm-hmm.
And so they are naturally just totally isolated.
Sure.
From everybody.
Yep.
And
yeah.
It's a bad
oh, yeah.
place to be. They don't even realize.
Yeah.
They at least realize.
And
our children
yeah.
don't even realize. They
that's
say, this
the hiding and withdrawing. That's the hiding and withdrawing.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's really.
Yep.
And me,
yeah.
I have a degree in social work.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a very sociable person. I love ministering to people.
Mm-hmm.
And so it really hurts me.
Sure.
More maybe than others because
yeah.
that's my thing.
Sure. Yep. Well, good. Well, thank you for your comments. So let's take a, was there another, did somebody have something? I don't want to close anybody else down. Yes, I'm sorry. Heidi, yeah, go ahead.
There was a member that came to Covenant years ago named Janet Kago.
Okay.
Janet is from Kenya.
I remember
and
Janet.
What I've learned from my African friends is they're very emotive. So I saw her when I traveled to Rhode Island. She's in Rhode Island now. And I traveled there last October. So in the midst of COVID, and she is so open. She told me how she grieved when we had to go online. She's a counselor, so she had to do all her interactions online, Zoom.
Mm-hmm.
And I was really struggling with it as well. She helped me understand, like, I don't know if it's necessary for everyone, but I realized I had to, like, grieve the loss of connection. Like, you cannot connect on Zoom like you connect face-to-face, and so Janet helped me realize it was important to grieve the loss of connection.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I don't know. I just wanted to share that with you. She,
yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
Well, grieving is one of the emotions that help make new connections.
Mm-hmm.
Say that again, Joe.
Grieving is one of the emotions that help us reconnect. Everybody in this circle has grieved. You don't need to know somebody's situation, but you need to know their emotion.
Yep.
And that brings new connections.
Yep.
Who, as you're saying, who isn't grieving living this way? Most people are.
That's
and
right.
As soon as you talk about it, your emotional brain makes connection.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And just as what happened here that we've already highlighted, you know, as you talk about your frustration, you might have been thinking to yourself, boy, I wonder if I'm the only one that's feeling this, you know, and the truth is no, everybody in this room isn't. So as you share your heart and what you're feeling, other people connect, they grab, wow, I no longer feel alone. Someone else is feeling what I'm feeling. And that's part of the empathy and the connection that we're hoping to continue to promote. And that's what God wants us to hear, I think. So, okay, well, let's continue here. So, again, although natural to want to keep problems at bay, okay, it's natural for us to be self-protective and to keep things at bay, we can be so successful, we're looking at this bullet point here, at putting up protective shields that they create a sheltered cocoon where nothing and nobody can touch them. In this case, fear no longer protects, but it imprisons. Okay, so if picking on Yania again, I think just for being so willing to share, you know, being isolated, it just... I did. You felt there's an imprisonment that's there, and I'm growing stagnant, and I'm designed to connect, and I'm not doing that, and I want it to be different, and doing whatever I can to move towards that. And so that's, I think, again, if we stay in that imprisonment and don't move towards what God has given us as his design to connect, then I think we have crossed over. If it's ruled by us and we're not doing that, then I do believe that we are in sin.
And that's why your concern for the younger generation doesn't understand what Greg just said.
Yes. Yeah. So it's not just something for you to be grumpy about, just like, oh, these young people, you know.
Yeah.
No, it's just the sadness and the grief of even pre-COVID, you know, driving around JMU campus and everybody's got their phone like this and staring at it, you know. And just, oh, wow, if that's the way they're learning to communicate, our next generation is in for some significant trouble.
Even being in a restaurant, for example, this mm-hmm. is pre-COVID, and I see a father and a son sitting at the restaurant, and both of them
mm-hmm.
are with those gadgets. They are not together.
Yes.
Also with husbands and wives.
And husbands.
In before COVID.
Sure.
In a restaurant, and they're both sitting there on their...
yeah.
And not communicating.
Sure.
Also, you brought something. I think some of us are introverts, some of us are extroverts, some of us are combination. And I think those who are more introverted, maybe it's easier to be with yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But if in my profession I was touching people all my life as a physical therapist,
mm-hmm.
now even in my profession, you put people on machines, and I thought, mm-hmm. how do you know how you feel if
mm-hmm.
I can't touch you?
Yeah,
so,
exactly. Yeah.
You know, myself, I needed to go for physical therapy myself.
Mm-hmm.
I tried three different ones. They don't touch anymore. I said, you know, I can't do my own back.
mm-hmm.
Could you help me figure out?
Sure.
It's not happening.
Yep.
And so I say, Lord, here I am.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. So yeah, so on the imprisoning piece, again, so you hear the imprisoning is obviously the word that's describing, you know, we're being ruled by self-preservation and we want total protection, self-protection of ourselves. And so I believe that because we're God's children and he wants us to live by design, that he will continually be trying to orchestrate circumstances that help to get us out of that prison. So, and you know, to be keeping our eyes open on a regular basis for those opportunities that come, because God longs for us to have the living water of connection the way that we were designed.
You know, it's an opportunity if it's biblical and you're profoundly uncomfortable. That's how we grow.
Yeah, that's right.
Sorry, we don't grow in comfort zone.
Yeah.
Well, I didn't design it this way.
Let's turn to the next slide here. Did you have something? Did you have another comment?
Yeah, I just wanted to say something positive.
Oh, sure.
I'm looking for the open door for ministry and all of this in the future.
Sure.
Because I know that there are millions of people like us who are really struggling, and we're not called to just be withdrawn. In other words, there has to be somewhere out there a great opportunity, opportunity
sure.
in ministry or even in business
mm-hmm.
because it's there.
Sure.
And so we just have to wait for the right timing and the right calling and the opportunity to enter into.
Sure.
And Covenant does offer, as an example, many opportunities to do different things. Children's ministry, Hispanic ministry, working with Eritreans, things like that. Covenant does have quite an outreach to different things.
And yet,
not only Covenant, but that is just a simple thought.
Yeah. Yep.
Youth ministry, especially with your concerns for young people.
Yep. So, but it starts with having to break free of being ruled by the self-preservation, because if we're ruled by that, those thoughts don't even come to mind. It's more, how can I just take care of myself and stay safe and stay in my comfort zone in the sense of the negative that we've been talking about. So let's look at how fear distorts reality. If we look at the next page here. All right. So, so this idea of, we develop a false perception of ourselves and often seem weaker than we are. So, sometimes in our comfort zone, again, in the negative sense, not when Cindy was talking about, hey, I'm serving the Lord in the way that he's gifted me and I feel the comfort from that, but more on the self-preservation side. We can often think in that comfort zone that, oh, I can't do that. You know, they need some people in the nursery. Oh, I can't do that, you know. And the truth is, when we say we can't do that or things like that, often it's the case, it's not that I can't do it, but I don't really want to. Okay, and why don't we want to? It's often because we're not comfortable doing that. And then, so then you have to go to, okay, so why am I not comfortable doing those things? Am I in danger? You know, when COVID first came out, you know, we all withdrew and we're, you know, kind of like, oh, wow, you know, people are dying, you know, from the first, you know, month in March, you know, more than a year ago. But then as things have gone on, we've become more and more comfortable than we were back then with that situation. And so so how often is the I can't do it more like I don't want to? And that's the distortion. Do you all connect with that idea? Yeah. And even as something as simple as Sunday mornings watching the service at home. Okay, you know, hey, who isn't comfortable getting up in their pajamas, having a donut and coffee, and putting their feet up, okay, and watching and calling that worshiping the Lord? No, there was. It's understandable when the church was closed and we didn't have any control over that, then that is, as you know, with Yannania taking into account what she said, that's not God's design for the body of Christ. But it, at worst, we are getting God's word and we are able to hear the word preached and participate as best as possible with that. But that distortion, and so that's really important. You know, we say we can't do something. No, it's more like we don't want to, you know, and that's the sad reality of it. The second point there, we seem more accountable as well, okay, in the sense that we're blaming ourselves to give us the illusion of having control over some perceived failure that we feel we can and must change. Okay, so we're talking about self-contempt in this situation. Okay, now that's there's a lot to that, but essentially, hey John, why don't I let you? Why don't you just so I'm not doing all the talking, the blaming and the how would you describe self-contempt?
Yes, self-contempt has a lot to do with sin and shame. Our natural tendency is to blame someone else or ourselves, shame, and then withdraw. The opposite of that is the gospel. We don't have to shame ourselves because we are innocent before the Lord, but we're struggling with our flesh, so we move out of our comfort zone, we move towards God, we repent, then we move towards others. In our culture, we usually say, Jack, you forgave me, we're good. No, we're not good. You've forgiven me, which is a grace you give me, but we're not restored. So for me to restore, I have to go deeper with what I've done to you. And you've given me forgiveness. Now I come to you. Repentance requires action and demonstration to reconnect. And we don't do that as a culture. In fact, if Jack didn't forgive me, well, that would really be great. I go, yeah, Jack's got a problem. You got a problem with forgiveness. You owe me forgiveness. That's the American culture. But forgiveness is not restoration. We still stay in fear, shame, and blame if we don't repent. Repent brings restoration. So we ask someone to repent before the Lord. We would do that as a small session. They'd repent. Then we'd give them, ask them, or also help them figure out what is the next step. And dang, that's incredible. That's all other-centered. It's God-centered and other-centered. And we won't do that if our emotional brain, fear, my survival is more important than restoring relationship with you because it's biblical. And if Christ within me, I'm supposed to move forward.
Yeah.
Oh, so I was going to ask, I think you mentioned shame. So what's the role that shame would play in forgiveness and restoration?
We would give up our shame. We all know we're imperfect. Everybody in this circle, if you're self-aware, has shame. But if we've repented of that and moved towards God, we have pain there, but we don't have to have shame there. Shame is out of Genesis 3, and the evil one wants you to be full of shame so you withdraw. We give up our shame. What was taken on the cross? Our objective guilt and our subjective shame. That's why, you know, I go crazy when somebody says, I feel guilty. Guilt's not a feeling. It's a fact. But you're no longer guilty. So you don't have to hide shame. We can grow.
So it's good to have shame, like perhaps biblical shame initially, but then not to stay in shame where it becomes unbiblical shame. Like you have to move along from the shame.
Yes, my little acronym for sin is self-indulgence now. I'm sinning, I ought to go to shame, which will bring me to grief, which will bring me asking the Lord for forgiveness, which will bring me to repentance, and repentance will bring me to a positive action. But if we stay in the hiding, the blaming and all that, our shame just gets stronger. And our wounded souls never get healed. Mm-hmm. We never get wholeness, but they won't get healed in shame. Mm-hmm. Satan loves it.
Yep.
So, Satan doesn't want you to be a big sinner. He just wants you to be an ineffective Christian.
So a good context to also think about self-contempt too is for families where there's been a divorce. Okay, if you're a child who has grown up in a family where mom and dad got a divorce, there's self-contempt is often rampant in the lives of those children, and often it's the mindset of children. When their parents separate, and then when they end up getting divorced, they deep in their hearts have this conviction that there must have been something wrong with me. That's why my parents' marriage didn't stay together. There must have been something flawed in me, and so then they can often have contempt towards themselves, believing that they're the ones that are the cause of this initial breakup and divorce. And so, what's that? Oh man, time just flies. So that idea is that in that moment when they're having their contempt on themselves, it must be something wrong with me, why things didn't work out. Ultimately, that contempt on themselves is moved out of fear of ultimate rejection and the reality that, you know what, their parents did abandon them when they got divorced. And it's easier, there's this false distortion, as we're talking about distortion, sense of control, that as I believe that it's been my fault that my parents did not work out, I have something that I can work on. Oh, there must be things about me that I need to work on. And that feels much, much more controlling and tangible. But the truth is that rejection did actually occur. When parents break up and they leave their kids, that really does happen. And the idea that, wow, the parents couldn't even stay together for me. I wasn't enough for the parents to choose to work things out. And so there is rejection there. And so, again, so if we stay in that lifestyle and that mindset in the heart of self-contempt, we're going to remain in self-preservation at that point.
We're going to move into constructive fear. It's not all going to be negative, but we have to understand Genesis 3 more and more to move into even positive fear.
Yep. So
we're going to talk about what is the fear of the Lord really like.
Yep. And so in our fear, don't sin. We have to look at both sides. And so we're just at the pace of what we're going, where it might seem like, wow, it's such a downer. All we do is talk about all these downer pieces, but we got to understand that first to have a deeper appreciation for the beauty of it. So go ahead and close this in prayer. Lord God, you've heard all that we've talked about today, and thank you for just the discussion and for those that were willing to share those things that were on their hearts and minds as they related to the material that we're talking about. Lord, we pray that you would continue to guide and direct our hearts and minds, Lord, that as we reflect on these things that we're talking about, Lord, that you would allow us through your Spirit to dwell on the things that you want us to dwell on from our conversation. And Lord, anything that we've talked about that's not of you, that you don't see as primary right now, I pray that that can be set to the side. And just as we continue to think about fear and what it looks like to receive that emotion as something good, but to also see that it can be sinful, Lord, that you would give us more and more discernment and wisdom of the way that's happening practically in our lives. Thank you that we can be together and that we can hear each other's hearts and minds. And Lord, we pray that you go with us now as we go our separate ways. And Lord, may you be glorified in all that we say and do today in Jesus' name. Amen.
One last quick comment. If you weren't in shame and you're a strong Christian, you're convicted to move forward. You don't have to have shame. You can be convicted.